forget, but just to make much of Jesus and remember him is such an amazing privilege. And really what we're doing now is just a continuation of that, of worshiping God. So we're going to be continuing our series now in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. And we've been working through, and we've got to chapter 5. So I'm just going to read Luke chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and were filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I wonder, has anyone ever tried to tell you how to do your job? Perhaps you're a farmer or work with animals. You know your animals well. You know the slow ones, the ones that need some more attention, the ones that keep getting sick, but they're still good milkers, or the young skittish ones who may take some time to mellow. Now imagine if some upstart came to inspect your herd and told you a list of things that you already know about your animals and some things that were just plain daft. Who is this guy telling me how to do my job? What if you're a mother? No one knows as well as you what has to happen tomorrow morning. Organizing not just yourself but others to have what they need and when they need it to be ready for the day. And remembering to remind that person who's probably forgotten the thing that they need to remember. And then responding to all the changes outside of your control, a sick child or rearranging childcare, pickups, drop-offs, while also finding the time to do your own work or do your own meetups. Well, imagine if someone looked at you and said, "What you need is a better way of organizing your day. If you did things more like me, you'd be a much better mum." How would you feel? Or perhaps you're an employee. You know exactly how your boss thinks, what's important to them, and what you need to do to make sure things are done correctly. Well, imagine if a new colleague stopped you, showed you the office manual, and told you the way you've been doing things is wrong. Let me show you how to do your job. No one likes to be told how to do a job that you already do well. And I think that's a little how Peter felt in this story. Simon Peter is a skipper of a small fleet of fishing boats, and they've had a very bad night of fishing. They moor their boats and finish up their shift, and a crowd forms around this new teacher, a carpenter from Nazareth. He sits into Peter's boat and makes him wait around until he's finished talking. And then this guy, who presumably knows nothing about fishing, tells Peter where to go and what to do. "Go back into deep water and let down the nets," the ones you've just cleaned. He tells him how to do his job. Well, Peter isn't slow to point out a few things. His crew of experienced fishermen have just been fishing these waters all night with nothing to show for it. What could a carpenter from Nazareth know that he doesn't? And besides, everyone knows that the middle of the day is not the best time for fishing. But out of respect for this teacher of God's word, Peter obliges. Well, suddenly, there's a scene of frantic chaos. People hauling and shouting at each other across breaking nets, a mass of writhing and teeming fish swamping the boats. An impossible quantity of fish. The urgency of the situation demands that Peter give instructions of how to handle the boats and nets and who to stand where and to do what. But instead of dealing with the fishing emergency, in the middle of it all, Peter falls at Jesus' knees. Jesus is still sitting in the boat. The floor of the boat is a mass of teeming fish. The boat is taking on water. They could lose this huge haul of fish if he doesn't cop on soon. But Peter is face down in the boat at Jesus' knees. Why? What's he doing? "Go away from me," he says. Peter is exposed. But this isn't an exposure or an embarrassment from having been told how to do his job. This is clearly a divine miracle. See, all the fishermen are astonished at the catch of fish. Peter is exposed in another way. This miracle has exposed Peter to the presence of the divine. If this Jesus, the carpenter, knows and controls exact locations of fish in the depths of the lake that Peter knows so well, if that is true, then this Jesus must also see into the hidden depths of his own heart. Once he realizes he's in the presence of God, Peter feels exposed. It's like he is stripped naked in front of a bright spotlight. His hidden shame is totally revealed. And so he reacts as anyone would. He tries to cover himself up, to escape the situation, to get out of the spotlight. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." The urgency of the fishing emergency is nothing compared to how uncomfortable, how shamed Peter feels at being totally exposed to someone who can see him completely. "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." This morning, I want to point out three things that happen to Peter in this text. Firstly, he's exposed. Second, he is loved. And third, he is transformed. First, he's exposed. Verse 8 says, "Go away from me." Second, he's loved. In verse 10, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." And third, he is transformed. Jesus says to him, "From now on, you will fish for people." And I want you to hold on to these same three things. This is exactly how God wants to deal with you today. You are exposed by God's light, but you are loved more than you could hope, and you are transformed. Real change is possible. So firstly, exposed. Peter is exposed. The first thing that happens to Peter in this text, it's so important. I want to say that if we don't fully embrace this first step, the second and third are meaningless. We cannot know God's love and we cannot be transformed unless we are first totally exposed before him. I would go as far as saying, if you have not come to this position before God, as Peter did, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man," you might not even be saved. It is possible to spend your whole life trying to understand God's love and trying to transform yourself, But unless you have truly seen yourself, totally exposed in your own sin, God's love and transformation will make no difference to you. And if you are saved, being exposed before Jesus is not a one-off thing. I wonder, have you stopped growing spiritually? Are you trying to go through the motions as a Christian, but there's no life or vitality to it? Does God feel distant despite all your best efforts? This is for you. Think about what Peter says. Go away from me, Lord. Why? I am a sinful man. Peter does not say, I know I have done some bad things. Some people speculate about what kind of life this fisherman led before meeting Jesus. That's not the point. Peter doesn't focus on the wrong things he has done. He says, this is who I am. He's not focused on his behavior or actions. He says, in my very core, in my soul, this is who I am. I am a sinful man. Jesus knew where every fish in that lake was. And Peter realized that Jesus knew him and saw him totally. And so under the spotlight of Jesus' knowledge, Peter sees himself in naked shame and reality. He does not pretend to try, or he doesn't pretend or try to cover up. He can't hide. He's totally exposed and vulnerable. He sees himself truly. And it crippled him. There's a story from many years ago in the Highlands of Scotland. There was a girl that worked in an inn where travelers used to stay. Now, she didn't go to church or know about Jesus. And one day, a Christian was traveling through and stayed at that inn. Now, they got talking, and he asked her if she ever prayed. What should I pray? She asked. The Christian simply answered, pray this, Lord, show me myself. Well, the next day the man left the inn and traveled on, and the girl prayed every day, Lord, show me myself. Well, God answered her prayer, and the girl became more and more aware of the sin in her heart, and she became miserable. She was like Peter, ashamed, sad, vulnerable. And for you and me, why would we want to pray a prayer like that? Why would you want to be completely exposed before God? Remember, Adam and Eve started out in the garden naked, and they were unashamed in front of each other and in front of God. But what happened as soon as they sinned? They were ashamed of their nakedness. People sometimes say, be yourself. The best thing you can be is just yourself. If that's true, why do we feel ashamed to be naked and vulnerable towards other people? Why am I good at hiding my darkest thoughts from other people? Why do I try to cover my mistakes and deflect attention from flaws in my own character? The truth is, I'm ashamed to be naked. I'm ashamed for people to see me as I really am. Sometimes, if someone loves us enough, and if we trust them enough, that shame can be overcome. But we're still afraid of exposing ourselves, because even to those close to us, even those close to us can be untrustworthy. Perhaps you've good reason to be afraid of being exposed. Perhaps people have betrayed your trust or vulnerability in the past. Well, like Peter, when our deepest, darkest self is truly exposed, we try to escape. We try to get away. Go away from me. We are afraid. But I want to tell you that Jesus is like no other friend. And secondly, I want you to see that Peter is loved. Peter is exposed by Jesus, but now Peter is shown love. Look at verse 10. Peter falls at Jesus' knees. I am a sinful man. Jesus does not dismiss Peter's sin. He doesn't say, it's all right, no one's perfect. Adam and Eve were ashamed of their sin and nakedness. They covered themselves up from each other and hid from God. And Peter finds himself in the same position. But instead of casting him away, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Jesus knows Peter completely. He knows Peter is a sinner down to his very core. He knows Peter is exposed and vulnerable and afraid in the face of divine holiness. And Jesus says, do not be afraid. You can trust me. I see you completely, and I love you anyway. What has changed here since the fall in the garden between God and mankind? How can the holy, holy, holy Son of God look on Peter's sin and love him anyway? Well, 1 John 4:18 describes what's happening between Jesus and Peter here. It says, there is no fear in love, because perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Peter is afraid. He's afraid because he is exposed in his sin. He's gripped by the unshakable reality that our guilt must be punished. Our sin-stained souls must face the consequences of judgment before a holy God. But Jesus drives out Peter's fear of punishment. He says, do not be afraid. How? How can Jesus drive out Peter's fear? If you are totally exposed in your sin, how can Jesus drive out your fear? Jesus does not diminish our sin. No, he takes it on himself. He hung on the cross naked. He took my sin and my shame, and he accepted the punishment of God on my behalf. That's why he can say, do not be afraid. Because of Jesus' perfect love, his sacrificial love, you can be forgiven. You don't need to be ashamed of your nakedness before God, because the guilt you desperately want to hide, it's been covered. It's been covered permanently, eternally. You don't need to be afraid of rejection by God. You are totally exposed and known, naked before him. But despite that, you are loved and accepted if you rely on Jesus to cover who you truly are, a sinner. Well, back to the story of the girl at the inn. She had prayed, show me myself. And God had exposed her sin and misery. Well, sometime later, the Christian was traveling back through the area and he found the girl he had spoken to. Some prayer you taught me, she said. God has answered in an awful way. He's shown me myself, and oh, what a sight it is. What shall I do? The Christian talked with the girl at the inn more about the love of God. And as he was leaving, he told her to pray another prayer. Lord, show me yourself. The girl thought about what she had heard and prayed to this God of love. Lord, show me yourself. And God answered her prayer. She found that the misery of knowing her true sinful self was eclipsed by seeing the God who loves and forgives. She saw that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses her from all our sin. The true sight of herself made her miserable, but having seen herself, the true sight of God, his love and his forgiveness of her, despite her sin, made her more joyful than she could have ever been. Tim Keller describes this reality like this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This is the only kind of relationship that will really transform us. We're more sinful and flawed than we could ever believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This is real transformation. And this is what knowing God is like. Well, is that it? After Peter was exposed and then shown the love of God that covers his sin, was he just left there in a state of blissful limbo? No, his life was never the same. He was changed, transformed. So thirdly, what happened to Peter was that he was transformed. Verse 10, Jesus says, "From now on, you will fish for people." This story starts with Jesus, the carpenter, telling Peter, the fisherman, how to catch fish. Jesus' divine knowledge exposed Peter's shame, but Jesus' perfect love drives out Peter's crippling, guilty fear. And Jesus takes Peter's vocation and he transforms it to be part of God's mission. From now on, you will fish for people. At this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is just starting out in his ministry, his great purpose to reveal the kingdom of God to all people. And Jesus chooses to partner with sinful fishermen. How long was Jesus actually present on earth? It wasn't long, was it? But it was Peter and the other disciples and the many more that followed that spread the message of the kingdom of God to all the world. Jesus did not leave Peter face down in the boat. He chose to transform him, to partner with him in his mission to grow the kingdom of God. I just want to close by asking you to think about how Jesus is calling you to be his disciple, his partner in mission. How will he transform you in your life and what you do? And I want to suggest three ways that Jesus is calling you to be transformed. Firstly, leave everything. Peter is sitting on the equivalent of a winning lottery ticket's worth of profit. But verse 11 says, "So they pulled up their nets on shore, left everything, and followed him." If you have experienced the love and acceptance of God despite being totally exposed in your sin, how should you respond? Paul said he counted everything in this world could offer as worthless compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. If anything in your life is holding you back from knowing Christ, throw it away. Leave everything and follow him. Secondly, believe in the transforming power of God. Believe that God can change people, change situations. God can transform. Sometimes I'm tempted to think that people can't change, that I can't change. But look at what Jesus does with Peter. God chooses to fulfill his mission through transformed sinners. You can testify to the transforming power of God's love. It has taken you from a crippling fear of guilt to being forgiven and set free by Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. Your life of faith as a Christian is a demonstration of God's grace. And through his transforming power, it keeps working in you and through you to affect the lives of the people around you. Believe that God can grow his kingdom. He can transform the lives of the other parents at the school gate, your colleagues who you think will never change, your family members who are set in their ways. Jesus' purpose is to transform people through exposing their sin, driving out their fear, demonstrating his sacrificial love for them, And he does this through flawed, sinful disciples like you and me. So thirdly, I want to encourage you to be active in this mission. I want you to consider how Jesus is calling you to be active. In Matthew's account of this story, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Don't ever say, "I'm not qualified or able to communicate the gospel to others." It's not about you or your ability. Jesus says that I will make you, I will transform you to an experienced fisherman. He said, "I will make you a fisher of men." Peter was experienced at seeking out the best fishing spots, knowing where and when to cast his net. And Jesus transformed these skills to seek and draw people to the kingdom of God. And likewise, in the same way, Jesus still transforms his disciples' vocation and skills and abilities to be used for his kingdom. Are you a farmer? Are you experienced in handling and caring for animals to bring out their best? Jesus can transform your vocation to use the same skills to nurture people, to grow his kingdom. Are you a mother? Are you experienced in giving yourself to people with high expectations and a low appreciation? Jesus can transform your role into a powerful demonstration of his own sacrificial love for your children. Jesus can reveal his saving love to your children specifically through your witness as a mother. Are you an employee? Are you good at recognizing when something needs done? Are you able to mediate and work alongside people who don't get along? Jesus can transform your work to speak more powerfully into your colleagues' lives than any sermon could. Jesus called disciples from all walks of life, from different vocations, and each one could say with Peter, "I am a sinner, but Jesus has covered my sin. And Jesus has transformed me to be a living, walking demonstration of God's love and power." That was true then, but God has not stopped with you. Let's pray. Dear God, we pray that you would grow your kingdom in us. Would you start by showing me myself? Show me that what separates me from you is not the things I do, but who I am in my deepest self. Expose me to the depths of my sin. Let me see myself how I truly am. But don't leave me there. Show me yourself, Lord Jesus, your perfect love which drives out my fear. Your love sees me in my naked vulnerability and loves me anyway. Your love covers me. Give me the faith to believe that I am more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than I could ever dare hope. Then I pray that you would transform me. I count everything I'm holding on to as worthless compared to knowing you. Not through my efforts, but as a demonstration of your power working through my life, would you grow your kingdom in me and through me into the people around me. For your glory. Amen.